It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with your co-host, Mark Holland, another co-host this week, Daniel, series with your pastor talking about church issues.
Pastor Bill Hill, and it's good to have you again, Bill. So we did a couple of shows as a series. So we've done two, and we're doing a couple more. And this, of course, had to do with, I think that we entitled those first two, Fallen Angels. Mm-hmm. Not from heaven, but heavenly. Anyway, there, Angelos being the way that the scripture refers to the head of a congregation, or so the head pastor, really. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, what's been in the news? Never been very far from the news, but we hear a lot more about it today. And it seems like it's almost epidemic. But you hear of pastors of successful churches somehow getting off the rails, and then all the work they've done goes to naught, it seems like, sometimes. And then there's the fallout from that, and then it's harmful to the ministry. It's harmful to the people, of course, which is the ministry. And so today we want to continue that, and we want to talk a little bit this time this is kind of the crack in the door. This is how, we're going to talk a little bit about, and of course, Bill's, you've pastored for 50 years. About that?
Yeah.
Okay, 40?
For a guy that's only 45, it's kind of...
It's amazing. It's a miracle. Yeah. And then I have to say, too, that I've been in the church for well over 60 years. So.
Right.
Okay. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the crack in the door, how pastors let sin in, but not just pastors, but how we all let sin in. This is applicable to all of us. We all have a ministry. We may not be the head Anglos of a church, but we all have a destiny in God. And whether we achieve that or not, whether it's immediately just a marriage, a family, a witness on the job, a witness in traffic, you know, maybe some of us have a Christian bumper sticker on the the back of our car, and we can't understand why people are waving at us, traffic, and shouting and honking our horns. So we all have a ministry,
right?
And a lot of times, here's how we hopefully we can describe a little bit about help people to understand in some ways how the door gets left open for disaster and collapse. And I wanted to start off, if I could, I want to read a scripture here that I want to use as a foundation, and then I'm going to read through some stages real quickly, and then we're going to open up for some good dialogue. But this is such a rich scripture here. It's Isaiah chapter 5, and it's 18 through 24. I'm going to read it, and then we'll see how it applies as we go through our discussion here today. But one of my favorites here. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him, that would be God, let him make haste, let him make speed, hasten his work so that we can see it. And let his counsel, the counsel of the Holy One of Israel, draw nigh and come that we can know it. So in the next verse, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And then I'm skipping down a verse, which justify the wicked for reward and take away righteousness of him that's righteous. And then the final verse, therefore, as a fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go away as the dust. The first part of that verse. So,
what's that verse again?
That's Isaiah, the fifth chapter, and 18 through 24. Bill and I were talking on the way in, and this first one, this first verse here, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. I always get a visual picture of my daughter when she was probably about 2 years old. She had one of these tiny little carts with little wheels on it, and she'd put blocks on there, and it had a pull rope on the end of it, and she'd be walking through the house, and sometimes it'd get stuck around the corner under something, and so you could see her standing there by herself tugging on something, but you couldn't see what it was. And I sort of think of that as a lot of us Christians, or maybe all Christians at some time, we've got something that we will do if God doesn't hasten and rescue us from our temptations. And we don't think he can see it because it's around the corner. It's like, you know, woe to them that draw iniquity on cords of vanity and sin, as it were, on a cart rope. So we've mm-hmm. got it hidden around the corner. We don't think God can see it, but it's what we're going to do. It could be a person who's trying to fight an addiction and, you know, they've got a little something hidden away somewhere, or something like that, you know, and we're calling on God, you know, well, if you'll just take away the desire, or if you'll just really, you know, work miraculously, but he's not going to, because he knows our heart and he knows that we're not yet repentant. But so that I want to use, that scripture as just kind of a basis. And then I want to quickly read through the stages here, and then we can dialogue on those. But one of the first things that happens, I think, is that, and this is put maybe simply, but we become distracted. Now, we get distracted without knowing, and we get our eyes off the vision, off the ministry. And this is common. We should wisely assume that it happens almost daily, but we get so used to doing God's work under our own supervision, before we know it, we're looking around for what we don't have and wishing that we did have. And some of it can seem pretty innocent. So we start looking for more. And then the second step is we start to desire, you know, look, seek and you shall find. So we're looking for something that we don't have. And goodness gracious, we find it. The grass being always greener on the other side of the fence, we spot something that we don't have that we should have. And at this point, we either check off, we realize that we're getting off course. We're not letting him supply our needs. We're defining what our needs are, and we're going to carry that ourselves, or take care of ourselves. We can realize we're in danger, and we're putting an idol between us and God. Or we continue on to the next stage, which is covetousness. And we might consider, if you're listening and you're taking notes, 2 Samuel 11, where David didn't just happen to be up on the roof and spot Bathsheba. He was actually looking for something. Covetousness differs from desires, because to covet, you have to set your heart on possessing a thing. It carries with it the falsehood of entitlement. It's like, I know that's not mine, but somehow it should be mine. I'm the person mm-hmm. that should have had that, be it a car or the neighbor's wife or something. That actually should have been mine. And then we loop back to desire, more covetousness. And then we rationalize. We begin to question the validity of principles that would stand in the way of our having that thing. You know, we say, hath God said? Hath God really said? Did God really tell me not to do that? Or maybe that was just me being overly prudish. And so, we may say, God knows that that I'm weak. How can he tempt me like this? Yeah.
Right.
And then we go waiting. That is, we put our toes in, or the biblical analogy might be, we nibble just a taste of the fruit and see if we're strong enough to have a little bit of fun and then reverse course before we A, violate what remains of our conscience, and B, before we catch God's attention. And if we go too far, we rely on God to give us a good scolding and convict us of our wrong. Okay, but God's already been convicting us, hasn't he? So we either then repent or we go back and rationalize some more. At this point, we do generally, in fact, feel like a divine warning, and we sense our indiscretion. We've lost the edge in our prayers. We begin to sense the result of being drawn away. So, you know, our prayers don't have the edge. We're withdrawing from relationships, particularly those that to whom we're accountable to, family relationships, the members of the board, people in church that want us to pray for them, and we feel like our prayers aren't very powerful, and so we promise ourselves that we're never going to do that again. That's boy, but we don't secure the door, We leave occasion for the flesh, and almost immediately we go back to rationalizing. If we see God's blessing on our ministry, and this happens a lot, person will step into sin a little bit, and they'll step back out, and they'll say, boy, I wonder if I got caught, and the next Sunday will be a great meeting. And then they say, oh, okay, I got away with it. God winked at it. And so back they go and do it again. Then the next stage is, after waiting, is dog paddling. And here we've somehow rationalized, compromised faith. We're putting up with less of God's presence. We're still functioning, less confidence, less joy. Maybe we manage to blame God for not scolding us harshly enough. And we know we're hurting people, but we feel the damage is controlled. We fear a secret will surely come to light, but we hope it won't. And by that time, we're so far in about that we can't worry about that. We don't worry about it, telling ourselves that everyone sins and God understands, and we have to protect our reputation. We have to protect the ministry, so we can't very well confess until it's absolutely necessary. And then the last stage is the breaststroke.
And, I have a pool. What are you talking about?
So if we get this far, we are blatantly sinning. We're out of control. We're probably altering the meanings of scriptures, denouncing moral restraints of basics of faith. Joining the world is what we're doing, and this is ironically the state that we try to avoid when we begin compromising in the first place, as long as we can rationalize. That's an incompleted sentence, and the end of my monologue.
Wow, you set it up there pretty good.
Yes, that's great.
That's compromise for everybody, not just pastors.
That's compromise for everyone. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, this is an interesting discussion. The stages of compromise. We've heard lots of stuff going on with pastors and people in leadership and the Catholic Church scandals, but it's something that we all need to address and be vigilant about guarding against, and discussing that this week on the Sound Mind broadcast. Daniel Pryor is pastor in studio as well, Bill Hill, and we'll be discussing more of this in just a moment. People need maybe help with some counsel, maybe pastors listening who need confidential help with something they're going through. Daniel, you'd love to help them. How do they get in touch with you?
Yes, you can call 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. These, if you're trying to take notes and not keeping up, these are all at the podcast by BibleBasedCounselor.com. Okay. All the way, also offices, I should say, Kirkland and Edmonds.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. You know, anxiety and depression contribute to every type of psychosis, behavioral problem, and even many health issues. Unchecked, they can ruin your life. But you don't have to let that happen. If you feel that you or someone that you know is struggling with anxiety and depression, call me and let me teach you the tools to build, manage, and maintain a more wholesome lifestyle. Contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Co-host Mark Holland this week once again, but pretty much stepping aside because we have a special in-studio guest, Pastor Bill Hill, with Daniel Pryor this week, talking about stages of compromise, and quite an extensive list there, Daniel, you read out for us. And
right, and just reminding people, if you're just tuning in, that these shows are on podcasts, so if you were taking notes in the first part, you were pretty busy, but you get a second chance, or third chance, or however many times you want to listen, because it's at, you can find them at BibleBasedCounselor.com. So we introduced this first, and we don't have time to go over it all again now, but so we wanted to jump right in and get some insights from you, Bill, because you've been at this for 50 years. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've seen a lot of disasters, and you've seen more.
Yes, I have.
Yeah, from your... Yeah. So, Bill, we've talked a few times, and by the way, Bill is very organized because you've always been a trainer or something.
Right.
Yeah, and you're very disciplined and in your physical workout too, because Bill looks like Jack LaLanne at 40.
Yeah.
So he's very disciplined, everything. And so we're talking about the stages of compromise. Mm-hmm. And I was impressed when you told me about your monthly calendar and mm-hmm. how that there's a checkoff every month. So go ahead and tell us.
Well, I'm kind of a checklist type of a person. You know, like when I'm training people, I have notebooks all prepared, what we're going to do each time we work out. And so what I do in my own calendar, and about distracted, I found that very interesting because in my monthly calendar, the number one thing I put is do not be distracted. Mm-hmm. Because in life, many, many, many things can come and distract us from either our calling, being the husband or wife we should be, children, it goes on and on. As a pastor, for me, it becomes very important to stay true to my calling, which is to teach. And so sometimes throughout the day, I was just sharing this earlier, I can be in the middle of a very, very deep prayer time. And if I'm not careful, I will have a vision of myself being on my boat fishing. And then I've got to reel myself back in again and not be distracted even by something as simple as that. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And the other thing I put is stay focused. Stay focused. Oftentimes we miss the staying true, if you will, to our calling.
Yeah, and vision. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I put that down, and then I put down fear not, 2 mm-hmm. Timothy 1:7. I have nothing to fear. Mm-hmm. I have no fear. Nothing. You know, God is in control. As long as I don't get distracted, mm-hmm. I stay focused, and I stay true to the calling mm-hmm. God has placed me in. Mm-hmm. And so those are just kind of some of the self-disciplines that I do.
Yeah.
And it's every month, the new calendar comes, I write it at the top right-hand corner of my calendar. Mm-hmm. Those three things as reminders of what I'm called to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that the first one, distracted, don't get distracted. And the vision has to do with that. So a lot of times, and we talked a little bit in a previous show, a lot of times the people think of vision as kind of just the finished product. And I've been in churches where the pastor or the board had a vision for the church. But that's not exactly what we're talking about.
Right.
It's not just simply a goal. That's great for a company and a CEO. But when you're talking about the body of Christ, when we talk about the vision, the Bible says where there's not a vision or progressive vision, the people perish.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty strong. I suppose that could be said of a business. But the thing is that a lot of these pastors, they appear to have a vision, but maybe it's a vision for growth in numbers,
right.
Or a vision. You know, if they're not careful, it can become, without maybe even realizing it, a vision of wealth or a vision of importance. We talked last time about how personality weighs into this because, you know, personalities are great. Everybody has a different personality, mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. So we're attracted. It takes all kinds to make a world. But every personality, every personality type, every individual personality has a weak link. It has a downside to it. You know, whether, right. You know, the preacher, the charismatic preacher, that has a downside. When the churches that I've been in, where it seemed like it seems like sometimes the prophets were the most vulnerable or the most volatile and the most vulnerable, and the evangelists also, the more charismatic a person was, the more chinks in the armor.
Why is that, do you think?
I think it has to do with personality, and I think that a lot of times we confuse anointing and calling with personality traits. You see some people that and I've known young people who, young men who and women who felt they were called to be a pastor or a leader, but standing back and in retrospect, after they try it for a year or two, and they're not really going anywhere, and you realize, you know, they'd be a great administrator, but they're mm-hmm. not called to be a pastor or a shepherd. They just don't have the discipline or the awareness. There are just a lot of things. Well, we tend to discount a lot of those things because we feel like, you know, God is sovereign, and there's truth in the fact that I've heard God anoints what we prepare, and I think that's true. And of course, God can anoint any person, but it's so easy for us to take for granted if I'm a charismatic person to confuse that with calling.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And there's a lot. There's more to calling. It's not when we're called into the ministry, we don't just have our goal in mind. And we get a set, you know, our goal and our objective and a good business plan to reach it. There's a whole other aspect of this, and that this is not our church. This is not our plans.
Yes.
This is not our vision. It
right.
has to do with Christ
yep.
and his people. So,
yeah. And I think this covet sometimes gets to be a tough one, too, because I know for young pastors and older pastors as well, you see a church that's running 3,000 people, you know, and they've got two or three other satellite churches. They're on TV and all these other things. Be very easy to want to be that guy mm-hmm. or be in that position. You see all these things that are going on, and you've got to be kind of careful of that as well. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm around too many guys to say, we're going to build the church and we're going to do this and that. And I think to myself, no, you're not. You're not going to do anything. God's going to build the church. Mm-hmm. So you better have the right attitude, the right desire, and the right calling for what you're doing. And sometimes you get into this covet, and you covet mm-hmm. you covet being well-known. You covet mm-hmm. people knowing your name. You covet mm-hmm. certain positions. And so somebody, when they ask, what's your name? My name's Bill Hill. There's other guys that would want to say, no, I'm Pastor Bill Hill. Mm-hmm. And I say, no. My name is Bill Hill. My calling is to teach. That's my calling. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes people get wrapped up in who you are. I am this. Mm-hmm. I'm apostle so-and-so. And you have to actually I'm prophet. Mm-hmm. Prophet, blah, blah, blah. And I think to myself, what are you guys doing? Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. what's that all about?
Yeah. I was in a church where they believed in the restoration to fivefold ministry. So do I.
I agree.
Believe that.
I do too.
And, but it got pretty loose, you know, people, and so people right. were, and, yeah. and, so, and I had a friend one time that I was talking about, prophet this, prophet that, and he said, are you sure? He said, the Bible says that the body of Christ is built upon the words of the apostles and prophets. And I was thinking, yeah, I guess that's more serious than I thought, you know? So those are pretty, yeah, and a lot of times I've known that people who carry that mm-hmm. that badge get offended
easily
if you don't mm-hmm. respect them for it. You know,
if you don't acknowledge them yeah. and apostle so and so or a prophet or prophetess, mm-hmm. You're right. I've been around mm-hmm. them, and they get absolutely offended. You know, but if you don't call them by their title, mm-hmm. and I think, okay, fine.
Can I ask, Bill, as a pastor, do you find that most giant churches, mega churches, and people who want their title, most of this is kind of like what you used to use the term, this is just kind of in the flesh. Mm-hmm. This is just kind of secular business models. How often do you think a mega church is really a God thing as opposed to just a man-made thing?
Well, that's an interesting question because I know people that set out to build a mega church. They set out. They're charismatic. They have a draw. I mean, they have a tremendous draw. And so I think there's genuine mega churches. I think they're genuine. But the real proof in the pudding is all these thousands of people that they're talking to and are involved in their ministry, how many are really sold out to Jesus Christ?
What are they reproducing?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Are they there to be entertained? Are they there to hide? Are they there to just say that they do go to church? Or are they disciples? Are they genuine, hardcore disciples? Because you watch mega churches that they just dissolve and they fold because of sin and things like that. And then you watch the people and you think, what happened to the people? Did they really go find another church where they could be taught and rooted and grounded in the Word, or did they simply disappear? Mm-hmm. And you just think about that. Were they really saved? And I'm not being critical. I'm not any of that. Were they saved in the first place, or were they just part of a big, giant group? They loved yeah. the music.
Yeah. Well, what happened? You know, what happened to the seed that was sown?
Exactly.
And that's, yeah. you know, did yeah, was the ground prepared? And
right.
is there an environment for the gospel and, yeah, all of that? So let me read a couple of scriptures here. And I'm going to say, I don't think I have, put some thought into this, I don't think I've ever met a person who went off the rails if this were happening. So Colossians 3, 16, I think. It has, says 162, but I think that's got to be a typo. So, anyway, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I think that's the first one of the first things that disappears when we start to go off the rails is the condition of our heart toward the Lord. It says, you know, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one to another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then Ephesians 5, 15, 21, see that you walk circumspect, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but there can be excess in a lot of things. Be filled with the Spirit, again, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Mm-hmm. It goes on, but those things, that personal devotion in your heart to the Lord is the first thing that goes when you start to go sideways.
Yep, exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Both for people in leadership and people in the congregation. So just kind of scratching the surface this week on this subject of the stages of compromise. If that is you, though, maybe you feel like you've been compromising. Maybe you're a pastor, someone in leadership. You don't feel like you can talk to anybody who is safe. Daniel is safe. He'd love to help you. How do people get in touch with you, Daniel?
Yeah, you can call at 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. Offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And these shows are podcasted at the BibleBasedCounselor.com. People also actually email me through that website as well.
Okay, always great information on the Sound Mind broadcast. Again, with special guest Bill Hill this week on Sound Mind.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.